Isaiah. I'm not sure what page it's on in the church Bibles, but it is Isaiah 1, verses 1, all the way through to number 20. Isaiah 1, 1 to, 1 to 20. 683. Thanks very much. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray as we listen to God's word. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, not a dumb idol. And we pray that we'd hear your living words today. Not only that we would hear them, but that we would obey them and pass them on. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks very much for reading that for us. It's great to be back here. I say back here, Marcus is quite right, I've not spoken here before. I've actually prayed here before, but not spoken and preached here before. But I was the curate at St Anne's Limehouse from 1993 to 1998, which is in the last millennium. And it was the pre-Jubilee, pre-DLR working reliably, and all those sorts of things. The Canary Wharf Tower hadn't been finished yet, and we began a little meeting down here in, what was the name of the place, Peter, can you remember?
Drummond's.
Is it still there? Don't know. It was great. 10 to 20 or so of us used to meet weekly, and it's great to see Peter, a survivor, here. So it's great to be back. 6 years ago, I went to a series of lectures on Isaiah, on the prophecy of Isaiah. There were 8 lectures on the 66 chapters, and I came away thinking I could never preach on Isaiah. It's far too long. It's far too complicated. And for a bloke, it's full of poems. which for a bloke is quite hard to understand. But discounting the Psalms, Isaiah is by far the largest book in the Bible. And he is the prophet most frequently quoted in the New Testament. And I think that many of us may have shied away from reading it or preaching it because of its length and poetic nature, in the same, much the same way that I've shied away from preaching it. But I want us all to repent of that. I want us all to tackle these big books of the Bible. And we're going to start that by looking at the first three or four chapters over the next three Wednesday lunchtimes. Although this prophecy was written over 2,500 years ago, it is, of course, amazingly up to date. Its analysis of the culture and cultus of the day are frighteningly contemporary. These words are hot and alive, rather like the coals that touched Isaiah's mouth in chapter 6. They are hot and alive because they're God's words spoken then and speaking today. And before we dive into this first chapter, let's have a quick survey of the whole book, okay, so that we know where we're heading and what we're getting ourselves into. Chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry about all those long words and names. They pretty much tell us all that we know about Isaiah. He was the son of somebody called Amos, and he had this vision or visions from God during the reign of these four kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Don't forget that Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. And that was a considerable length of time. I was in Limehouse for 5 years, but Isaiah's ministry lasted for about 63 years. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? And the big problem on Judah's horizon was Assyria. Assyria, way up to the north, like the forces of Mordor, was growing. Its armies were gathering to besiege Judah. And how would God's people in Judah react? Would they trust in God, or would they trust in their own strength and make a military alliance? Now that's very contemporary, isn't it? Christianity in this country is shriveling at an alarming rate. We will probably be a Muslim country in about 150 years' time, if nothing changes. The Church of England seems intent on tearing itself apart. 3,700 churches will close in this country between 1998 and 2010. How are we going to respond? Will we trust in God, or will we make compromising alliances with the world to bolster our finances or bolster our numbers? Isaiah is frighteningly contemporary, isn't he? And it's a big book. It divides neatly up into three large sections. You may know that, 1 to 39, 40 to 55, and 56 to 66. And in each of those sections, a mysterious messianic figure appears out of the mists. An as yet unknown individual who will save God's people. And in chapters 1 to 39, he's portrayed as a king, the king. Uzziah, the king of Judah, like all kings, can only die eventually. And Ahaz puts his trust in the wrong place, in the wrong king, the king of Assyria. But there will be a king, says chapters 1 to 39, a son of David, who will reign justly, who will reign forever. And he's given names, isn't he? Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Work that one out, how Jesus can be called the Everlasting Father as well. There's a conundrum for you. Queen Victoria reigned for over 50 years, but she dies. I might be wrong here. George VI abdicated? Is that right? You don't know either. Phew, that's lucky. He abdicated.
Edward VIII.
Somebody knew, sorry. Queen Elizabeth II, still going, bless her. But she'll die, won't she? But there is a king who is reigning now and will reign forever. That's what 1 to 39 are about. 40 to 55, the messianic figure sort of changes shape slightly. He's described in terms of being a servant. More specifically, the suffering servant who suffers and dies on behalf of his people. Chapter 42, here's my servant, a servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. You see the little greatest hits coming out, that we all these little bits that we know of Isaiah. This king then has become the servant king, the one who made the stars and washes our feet, the one who designed our solar system and who died for us. That's the middle section. And finally, 56 to 66, the Messiah is described as the anointed conqueror. Chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. The anointed conqueror will come one day, and his people will share in his victory. There are, there's Isaiah in a nutshell, the king, the suffering servant, the anointed conqueror. Does that remind you of anybody? The song, This Is Our God, the servant king. Well, Isaiah chapter 1, we're here at last. Two headings for today: the state of God's people, verses 1 to 9, and the solution for God's people. In these first 9 verses, God assembles witnesses in a courtroom as he prepares to tell his people the predicament that they are in. And he calls his witnesses in verse 2, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Look at my people. Look at my people. What are they like? One of the best ways to get on side with parents is to tell them how marvellous their children is. I often tell my congregation that about my 5 children, and I also make my 5 children behave the worst, because that then plays everybody else's children on side. But God says, look at my children. I reared them. I brought them up. But what has happened to them? The end of verse 2, they've rebelled against me. I am their father and their king, but they have rebelled against me. My oldest son is 8, and he's getting to that slightly sort of answer back, surly North London boy, you know, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about type thing. And it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Some of you parents will know that, to see your child slipping away from you. It happens the first day of school. And this is what happens to God, and there's genuine pain in God's voice. I am their father and their king, but they've rebelled against me. Hosea wrote about it in a similar way. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. The most loving and gentle father and ruler has been kicked in the face, not by polytheistic pagans or satanic witchcraft, but by his own children. Isn't that terrible? But is that us? We're all Jekyll and Hydes, aren't we? We have one face here, another face at home. We've all got a Dorian Gray picture in the attic. Are we hypocritical Christians? One face at church, one face for the rest of the week. In nature, Isaiah says in verse 3, the ox knows its owner and boss. He knows he'll be fed and cared for. He knows he needs to pull the plough. Likewise, the donkey knows its master. But Israel doesn't know its God, even though they've been rescued by him. There was a Victorian vicar who had 9 children, and there was a little party at the vicarage one day, and this little girl ended up on his lap, and he said to her, and whose daughter are you? Yours, Daddy, she cried and burst into tears. Here it's the other way around, isn't it? The child doesn't know who its father is. Now, I guess you're all thinking, I know who my God is. I know who God is. I know Jesus died for me. But we forget very quickly, don't we? 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 times in 2, in 4 times in 3 verses, Peter says, I've got to remind you of these things. Refresh your memory, even though you know them. I keep on reminding you. Do you remember that verse at the end of Matthew's Gospel? There was Jesus, risen Jesus, just about to ascend to the Father. And that little sentence, and some doubted. We forget so easily.
Why is this? Why the rebellion? Why the ignorance? Well, verse 4 explains it, doesn't it? Each of those nouns in verse 4, nation, people, offspring, express huge privilege for the people of Israel. She's a nation. She had been scattered. She had been enslaved, but God has gathered her into a nation. She's a people formed by God's adoption of her into his family. She's a seed. I think it's an even better translation than the ESV, or than offspring, the Yoda version. She's a seed, I'm told. She's a seed that had been promised to Abraham. They're children, members by redemption of God's family. But alongside each of those fantastic nouns of privilege are a terrible description, aren't they? They are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, an offspring of evildoers given to corruption. This is the people of God. This is us. The poet Swinburne said, "I would love Christ if it weren't for his leprous bride, the church." What have they done? What have the people of Israel done? Well, it tells us that in verse 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged from him. They're loveless towards God, the one who rescued them and who adopted them. Again, is that us? Are we here, who are Christians here this lunchtime, as hypocritical as the people of God in Isaiah's time? I know I am. I didn't have a quiet time this morning. I didn't hit my wife this morning, but I might have hit my wife this morning. I need to keep on coming back to Scripture, coming back to my God, repenting every day. Have I forgotten what God, my Father, has done for me? Like these guys. The children of God, in verse 2, have spurned the Holy One of Israel, in verse 4. And the result? Well, it's pathetic, isn't it, in verses 5 through to 9. A bruised body and a besieged city. Verses 5 to 6, the patient looks pretty bad. This is what has happened to Israel because it's rebelled against God. They've got a terrible head. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From top to tail, from the tail to top even, from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's no soundness in it. It's desperate, isn't it? Their bid for independence and freedom from God leads to pain and injury. And secondly, Isaiah likens Israel to a besieged city. Verse 7. The country has been lies desolate. Your cities have been burned with fire. Foreigners have devoured your lands. And the city's only hanging on by a thread, like a boom or a shelter in a vineyard, like a lodge in a field of cucumbers. I'm not quite sure whether you can work out what that looks like, a lodge in a field of cucumbers. I don't think I've ever seen a lodge in a field of cucumbers. But it's a city under siege. Well, is that us again? Is that the people of God today? Is that the state we're in? Is that God's analysis of us? Surely not. Well, it could be, couldn't it? It's not just our chosen enemy in that funny church down the road. That's the state of God's people in Isaiah 1. Well, what is the solution, secondly, for God's people? Well, man, there are two options, aren't there, in these verses, and they're these. First of all, man's solution is religion. It's a shock, isn't it, the way in which God addresses the rulers and the people in verse 10. This is the rulers of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of where? Of Sodom. And you people of Gomorrah. The two cities that epitomised the rejection and rebellion against God in the Old Testament. What are they doing wrong? Well, amazingly, it's their religion that's wrong. The multitude of their sacrifices, burnt offerings, rams, lambs, bulls and goats, the frequency of their meetings. They're forever in the temple courts. Verse 12. When you come to me before me, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? God says, stop your meeting, sink the barge. Not quite yet. Not till we get out. What does God think of these meetings here? I have no pleasure in these sacrifices. Verse 13, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your solemn assemblies. Verse 14, I'm weary of bearing them. My soul hates them. Why does God hate these people meeting together, his people of God meeting together? Well, because of their behaviour. Their behaviour doesn't match their belief. Verse 15, their hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds. Seek justice, correct oppression. You see, religious people are unreformed. And God is unacknowledged by religion. And man's solution leads to blood and doesn't work. But there is another way, I think one of your banks has said. There is another way. Secondly, God's solution, verses 18 to 20. God offers his people a wonderful gift of righteousness. Now, it's not St. Paul writing, although people call Isaiah the Paul of the Old Testament. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. God's reasoning with rebels. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, verse 19, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's the gospel, isn't it? Either repent and receive righteousness, or resist and be rejected. Which will we be today? Will we try and go it alone against God, or accept his forgiveness, his gift of righteousness, and his fatherhood and his love? Come now, says God. Come back, you wayward, besieged, bruised people. Let us reason together. I'm offering you forgiveness. You can be forgiven today. Well, let me pray. Father, thank you very much indeed that the Bible gives it to us straight and tells us about the state we're in. We thank you that many of us here will have been non-Christians in the past, but will have been brought to you by your gospel, by the good news about Jesus, that we would have turned and repented and been given new life. But now we pray in our new Christian lives that you continue to help us live for Christ. We know how easily we slip back into our former ways, into the ways of the world. We want to be people who are constantly being refined and purified by your precious word. And we pray too for any who aren't Christians here today or are investigating things. We pray that they would see that their own efforts will not avail, but that Christ offers us full forgiveness. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We praise you for the good news that Jesus has come to be our Saviour. And we thank you for what we've learnt together from Isaiah this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen.